Today, I want you to look at the title very quickly. I repeat. You notice that the I is in quotations. You're going to understand a little bit better as we move on why the I is in quotations. But I would invite your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. It reads like this: "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, just a couple comments from this passage of Scripture. You need to know that as far as I know, I'm not setting aside this tent of this body. Jesus hasn't revealed that to me. And as far as I know, my departure is not going to be soon. So you need to be aware of that, because as I read that this morning, Peter is saying to the people, "I'm getting ready to die. But before I die, I need to remind you of some things." There are some things, he says, that you already know, and you know them well. But I want you to hear them again so that you will always remember these things. Every church or organization must have leadership in order to move forward in an orderly manner. Would you agree or disagree with that statement? Agree. Every church or organization must have leadership in order to move forward in an orderly manner. If there is no leadership, it's like having a body without a head. You heard the old phrase, running around like a chicken with its head cut off. How many have ever seen that? I was certainly tempted to have a video clip of that, but I was afraid that my departure might be soon if I did that, and so I resisted that temptation. And I remember as a kid, we would go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we would spend a week with them during the summer. And one year, as a child, Grandma and Grandpa were butchering chickens. And Grandpa had his axe, and he would grab the chicken and the next laying out there, and he would just chop the head off. And then this chicken, without a head, would just go helter-skelter across the lawn and running and flip-flopping and running into things for 30, 45 seconds, and then it would just kind of, you know, finally be done. Without purpose, without direction, it just was going all over the place. That's what happens in organizations or churches without leadership. Let me put it like this. Without leadership, there is chaos and purposelessness. Without leadership, there is chaos and purposelessness. As you take time to walk through the Scripture, you discover this. God has used leaders throughout history to lead His people with purpose. God has used leaders throughout history to lead His people with purpose. Several came to my mind as I was considering this message. I think of Joshua, the one who followed Moses. Joshua was privileged to take the children of Israel into the land. God says, "This is going to be yours, the promised land." And we know that Joshua depended on God for direction to lead the children of Israel to go in an orderly fashion, to take, first of all, Jericho and then Ai, and you know the issue at Ai, and God gave direction and clarity there. God used Joshua to help lead the people of Israel to conquer the land. I was reminded of Israel's kings and how many of them either directly sought God's help and his guidance, or many of them went to the prophets and said, we want you to seek the Lord on our behalf. We want you to look to him and get direction so that we know how to lead our nation. And then Solomon. Solomon was interesting. He was the third king of Israel and the son of David. And as he came into kingship, he had a dream given to him by God where God says, ask me anything and I will give it to you. Has God ever said that to you? Whatever, you just ask me and I'll grant it. Solomon's response was pretty amazing. Solomon said this, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for power, and yet he says, God, I need wisdom, I need knowledge, I don't know how to do this. And we know what happened. God says, I will grant you that, but I will also give you power and wisdom and finances, and fame, and he was incredibly known in that day. But he sought God, and God guided him in leading the people of Israel. You get to the New Testament, and the New Testament church, the early church, you have leaders like Peter and James and Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And each of them were guided by God in the leading of either the people of Israel or the early church. God has always used leaders to lead his people with purpose. The question comes up, what happens when there is no vision? If you don't have that leadership, what takes place? Well, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 in the King James says it like this, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It's not a good thing when there is no vision, where there is no purpose, there's nothing or no one guiding and setting direction. In fact, I would put it like this, organizations without leaders fail. And we might even say organizations without good leaders fail. Where the church does not have anyone setting direction, here's what takes place. The church without a leader will probably not fulfill God's mission. It will just kind of be a whatever everybody wants to do, and it's just a hodgepodge, helter-skelter going here and there, no specific vision, and will probably never accomplish God's mission without a leader. In the scripture, the Bible calls the church leaders elders. We talked about that a little bit last week. The elders would be in the category of pastor as well as those other leaders who are responsible for the care of the congregation. That's God's plan, to have leadership caring for the church. Now, here at Kilpatrick Church, we have a structure, and it looks something like this. We have the pastor, and then we have the Kilpatrick leadership team. We call it the KLT, and then staff and volunteers that take care of various ministries. We don't call our leadership team elders. It's just the Kilpatrick leadership team, and our structure is called a governance board. A governance board differs from an administrative board in that the governance board does not make the decisions. The administrative board takes votes and you know, majority rules and et cetera. You have decisions made that way. In the governance system, the pastor sets the direction, closely coordinated with the KLT. It gives the pastor freedom to see, God, where are you taking us? And to bring what you believe God is calling you to do. And then the KLT comes together with the pastor and they discuss. And there's my sounding board. And, and they guide me through the leadership channels. The way I like to describe our system is kind of like a soccer field, and there are boundaries that I as the pastor am to function within. And our boundaries are immoral, illegal, unethical, or unbiblical. Those four make up the boundaries. And should I step across the boundary, the KLT is there to say, you get back on the field. My responsibility as pastor under our leadership is to set the goals of where we believe God wants us to go. And the KLT holds me accountable to see that those goals are accomplished. They're also there to provide a sense of not only accountability, but protection. When the leadership is, the pastor maybe is being bombarded, they're there to protect the pastor from unnecessary battles. About a year and a half ago, under our structure, we began to examine the vision statement that was in place at the time, and there was nothing wrong with it per se. We just felt like it would be nicer if we could make it a little more simple and a little more easy to understand. And so as we began to pray and work through it, we came up with a statement that you've been familiar with now for, since January of last year. It's in your bulletin every Sunday. Last September, we walked through it, and we used three I words, inform, illustrate, and instruct. Therefore, the title of this message is I Repeat, because we're going to talk about these things, the three I's, today and next week. The statement that we ended up with is this, and I would like for you, if you will, this morning to, with a little bit of oomph, read this with me, all right? Let's read it together. Kilpatrick Church exists for our community. Our commitment to the community is to inform our community of God's love for them by boldly sharing our faith, illustrate the Christian life by living out our faith daily, instruct believers in the practices of discipleship. We have three I's, easy words, inform, illustrate, instruct, inform, illustrate, and instruct. These are easily explained. We know what it means to inform. We know what it looks like to illustrate, and we understand what instruct means. For our time remaining this morning, I would like for us to just take a look at the idea that we exist for our community and then look at the first commitment. Kilpatrick Church exists for our community. Kilpatrick Church exists for our community. Did you know that we don't exist so that we can gather on a weekend and ooh and awe about how nice our facility is and how wonderful the music is and how delicious the coffee and the cookies are and how cute the babies are that are around here? That's not why we get together. Did you know that? That's not our main purpose. Our primary purpose is that we exist for our community. Oh, yes, we need to come together and enjoy coming together. We're edified. We're encouraged. We get to praise corporately. We pray together. We enjoy the fellowship. But, folks, that's not why we exist. We must remember that the church is not the building. Yes, we call this structure the church, but it really isn't. It's the place the church gathers. We are the church. And then as we leave this place, we are the church in action, going out into our community. We don't exist for us. We have a mission. And that mission is to go into our community with purpose. See, we exist, and I hope I didn't leave any community out that's in our greater area. We exist for Woodland, for Laco, for Sunfield, for Clarksville, for Nashville, for Vermontville, or wherever we live. We may live in Freeport, maybe. Yeah. So that's that last phrase, wherever we live, that covers if I missed you. That's who we exist for, folks. And do you remember one of the goals was that we're going to focus on Woodland as our Jerusalem because Kilpatrick Church's address is Woodland, Michigan? We're not going to neglect the greater Lakewood community, but we're going to focus and zero in on winning Woodland for Jesus Christ. We don't exist for us. We exist to go out into our community, and we exist for our community. Now, because we exist for our community, we have made commitments to our community. Three of them. Our commitment is to inform, to illustrate, and to instruct. So let's take some time to just unpack the first commitment. We will inform our community of God's love by boldly sharing our faith. What does it mean to inform? It means to tell, doesn't it? It means to relay information. Have you ever wished you would have been informed about something that you weren't informed about? Something takes place, and why didn't you let me know? Now, maybe it's your child who didn't let you know that they forgot to put gas in the car, and you jump in the car, get ready to go somewhere, and it's like it's on E. Why didn't you inform me of that? How would they inform you? They would tell you, wouldn't they? They would say, Dad, Mom, car's empty. They tell you. Inform means to share, to tell, to make known. And our commitment, folks, to our community is that we're going to inform them of something. Now, what are we going to inform them of? The weather forecast? Who to vote for? What team to cheer for? How they should mow their lawns? Or is that what we're going to inform them of? Now, we have something much more important than that, don't we? We're going to inform our community of God's love. Remember the old song, What the World Needs Now is what? Love, sweet love. Now, you know what our world needs now? God's love. They need to be informed that God loves them. That's our commitment to our community, to tell them, to inform them, God loves you. Think with me of John 3:16. Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Last I knew, Woodland, Michigan and Lakewood community is part of the world. Yes? And the scripture says God so loved the world. So we have a responsibility, and we've made a commitment. We're going to tell our little world, our portion of it, God loves you. God loves you. There's another passage of scripture that we need to inform them of, Romans 5:8, where it tells us that God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ is a sinner. And so God says, I'm going to demonstrate. I'm not going to tell you I love you. I'm going to demonstrate it. And our community needs to know that. They need to be informed of that, that God demonstrated. He did something incredible. He chose to send his son while we were still sinners to die in our place so that we could become saints. And our community needs to know that. And we've said, we're committed to that, to inform them. Another passage that they need to be familiar with, or another truth they need to be familiar with, is found in Romans 8:39, which tells us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Let me ask you, who does God love, sinners or saints? Both. For God so loved the, what? world. He loves us all. Now, just because he loves us doesn't mean that we're saved. But because he loves all of us, he's provided the way that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we need not perish, but we can have eternal life. But nothing that we do, whether we're sinners or saints, nothing we do causes God to say, I don't love you anymore. And our community needs to understand that they are loved no matter what's going on in their lives, no matter how bad of sinners they are, God loves them. They need to know that. They need to know this truth found in 1 John 3:1, that God has lavished his love on us that we might be children of God. Do you remember my syrup illustration some time ago when we were talking about lavishing, God's lavishing his love upon us? And if you're having pancakes, you always need to leave a little syrup on the plate. You need to have so much that there's extra on the plate. That's lavishing syrup on your pancake. Doesn't run out yet. Let me tell you, God lavishes his love on us, and there's a little bit left on the plate. His love's still there. He's just given it to us in an abundance. And our community needs to know that. And so we have made a commitment. We are going to inform. We're going to tell our community that God loves them. You say, well, I'll just show them by the way I act that God loves them. You can't do that. Oh, you might treat them nice. And they may look at you and say, wow, there's something different about it. They treat me really well. They love me and they care about me. But they don't know it's God's love that's causing you to do that until you what? Tell them. So don't fall into the trap. I'll just let my life be the example. You have to inform by telling, first of all. And we'll talk about illustrating next week. Because there is a point to the illustration of our faith. We are to inform our community, that's our commitment, of God's love by boldly sharing our faith. What does it mean to be bold? Does it mean that we stand on the street corner and everybody that walks by, Jesus loves you, God loves you? Is that what it means? They're probably going to cross the street if they see you standing there going, this guy's weird. We have to earn the right to speak into their lives, to gain some credibility with them. But we're to be bold about it. I looked up the definition, and it talks about being fearless, not brash or abrasive. It doesn't lead people to Christ if we're abrasive. But it seems to me this whole idea of being bold is a confidence that motivates us to speak into the lives of others. It's not being ashamed. See, you and I are not called to be timid when it comes to our faith, but rather, we are called to be bold. And there are times in our lives when we might feel a little timid about sharing our faith and speaking about God. But we're not called to do that. We're called to boldly share our faith. It seems to me that boldness comes from knowing what you believe and believing it with confidence. Knowing what you believe and believing it with confidence. On Thursday, there was a lot of work going on in the parking lot. And we had about, I don't know, 8 to 10 dump trucks and out here loaded with asphalt ready to be put down. And I'm sitting under the tree over here, and one of the drivers of the trucks, one of the trucks came up and sat beside me, and he said, been a long time since I've been in one of those buildings, pointed at the church. I said, well, why? I don't believe in that, he said. I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church. I said, why? He said, well, when I was a kid, church we attended, The husband sent, the pastor sent his wife into Grand Rapids to work, and then they had a 13-year-old girl that was coming in, cleaning her house, and guess who got pregnant? 13-year-old girl did. And then when I moved down to Florida, back in the 70s, I wore platform shoes and bell bottoms and long hair, and the preacher, he was saying, you know, he didn't say my name, but he pointed, and it's like, you're full of demons. And he had all reasons, basically hypocrites, that had caused him to not believe in the church. And I began to talk with him, and well, what if God wants us to meet together? Well, that's just what you believe. And I felt that in that moment that God was giving me a boldness that I don't normally have, perhaps, because he was asking some questions that cause you to look down deep and go, okay, do you know what you believe? So we're sitting there talking, and he says, we believe that God created the earth in 7 days, right? I said, yeah. And he created Adam and Eve, or he created Adam, and he realized Adam was lonely, so he took a rib out of Adam's side and made Eve, right? Yeah, yeah, we believe that. He says, was that Adam's first wife? I said, yeah. No, it wasn't. I said, really? He said, no. Adam had another wife. The Hebrew scriptures tell he had another wife that God created the same time that Adam was created, and she wouldn't obey Adam, so God sent her to hell. And then he created Eve. I says, really? He says, yeah. So I'd never heard that. He said, well, it's in the Hebrew scriptures. I says, well, the Hebrew scriptures are the Old Testament, and the Old Testament doesn't say that. Well, it was some book, somebody, you know, somewhere. I read it. Okay. See, knowing what you believe and believing it with confidence, I was able to not be abrasive, but boldly talk back with him. A little bit later, he says, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know? Well, I try not to do anything that he'd keep me out. I said, well, sir, have you ever sinned? Well, we all sin. I said, that's right. And God has provided a way that we can be saved and be forgiven of those sins. Well, he already told me he was going to go to heaven when he died. And I says, you know, we can know. He says, no, you can't know. I hope. I said, no, you can know. And he goes, you can't know. You don't know anything 100%. And I said, do you believe that statement you just said? You've just told me that you can't believe anything 100%. Do you believe that you can't believe anything 100%? He thought about it. We chatted a little bit further. He didn't pray to receive Christ or anything like that, but I just pray that God will speak into his life. We're to be ready to inform and boldly share our faith. Not in an abrasive or ugly manner, but in a loving way. Share our faith. That's one of our commitments to this community, to boldly share our faith. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that stood out to me as I was concluding this particular message. You've read it probably many times, Romans 1:16, that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. This love of God that we're to share, our faith, is the gospel message. It's the message that God loves us so much that he did something for us whereby our sins could be forgiven and we could have eternal life. Paul calls it salvation. We can be saved. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. And folks, neither are we. As a church, our commitment is to inform our community of God's love, the gospel, by boldly sharing our faith. Here's what I'd like for you to do. If you would read this with me, I don't want you to read it with timidity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's say it with something behind, some oomph, whatever oomph is. Can you do that with me? Ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, sometimes I am. You know what I want to encourage you to do as we close and then receive communion together? Let's ask God to give us a boldness, not a brashness, not an abrasiveness, but a boldness to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm committed in my community, whether it's Woodland, Laco, Sunfield, wherever you live, I'm committed to informing my community of God's love by boldly sharing my faith. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word this morning, and you have called us to share the gospel. You've called us to inform our community of your love. I pray for each one in this room that you would give them a boldness, a confidence, that they could share your love with their neighbor, their coworker, family, friends, and that we could say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Father, we don't want you to be ashamed of us. So help us to keep this commitment. Our community needs it. And so we're asking for your help, because we need that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.